Luke chapter 4. I want to preach this morning on the Liberty Bell of the Bible. This is a week of celebration. I believe it was John Adams who wrote that when this day comes up every year, let it be celebrated with pomp and fireworks and so forth. And so we will be doing that this week as we commemorate a day 243 years ago this Thursday that the 13 British colonies in America declared their independence from England. Previously, they were under England's power. Whatever she willed, they had to do. Great Britain was oppressing the 13 colonies through restrictions, taxes, harassment. July the 4th celebrates the unanimous declaration of the 13 United States of America. 56 signers. Notables like John Hancock, John and Samuel Adams, Benjamin Franklin, Thomas Jefferson, and more. And there were some of the lesser known men like Abraham Clark, William Hooper, and Button Gwinnett. My wife and I were in Savannah, Georgia a few weeks ago, and we were going through what they called the Colonial Cemetery. And I came upon one. There was this large marble memorial, and there was a name on it. It said Button Gwinnett. And I thought, who is Button Gwinnett? They would make something like this. And I went up to the sign, and they said Button Gwinnett was one of the signers, one of the 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence. Born in 1735 and died in 1777. One of the three signers from the state of Georgia. Believed to be buried beneath that memorial. They put the memorial up in 1964. 56 men who have pledged their lives, their fortunes, so that we might enjoy the independence that we do today. Well, what was it about England that was so bad? England was tyrannical. The definition of tyranny, a government in which a single ruler is vested with absolute authority. A tyrant is an absolute ruler who governs without restrictions. A ruler who exercises power in a harsh, cruel manner. An oppressive, harsh, arbitrary person. America was founded in response to tyranny. Four times in the Declaration of Independence you find the word tyrant or tyranny. I'm going to read two of those four sentences that mention tyranny. Quote, the history of the present king of Great Britain is a history of repeated injuries and usurpations, all having in direct object the establishment of an absolute tyranny over these states. Later on, in every stage of these oppressions, we have petitioned for redress in the most humble terms. Our repeated petitions have been answered only by repeated injury. A prince whose character is thus marked by every act which may define a tyrant is unfit to be the ruler of a free people. Once our nation was founded, once we had declared our independence and fought for it and won, our founders did everything they could to prevent future tyrannical rule. I was reading something by Walter Williams recently, and let me just read what he wrote. He said, the founders expressed contempt for the tyranny of majority rule. And throughout our Constitution, they placed impediments to that tyranny. Two houses of Congress pose one obstacle to majority rule. That is, 51 senators can block the wishes of 435 representatives and 49 senators. By the way, praise God for the Senate right now. The president can veto the wishes of 535 members of Congress. It takes two-thirds of both houses of Congress to override a presidential veto. To change the Constitution requires not a majority but a two-thirds vote of both houses. And if an amendment is approved, it requires ratification by three-fourths of state legislatures. Wow, the wisdom. The Electoral College is yet another measure that thwarts a majority rule. It thwarts tyranny, folks. It makes sure that the highly populated states, today mainly 12 on the east and west coasts, cannot run roughshod over the rest of the nation. That forces a presidential candidate to take into consideration the wishes of the other 38 states. They were so intent on thwarting tyranny. And yet today, so many who support majority rule, the tyranny of the majority. Have you heard about the Equality Act? Somebody wrote an article called The Tyranny of the Left, the so-called Equality Act. And let it be known this morning that the left is tyrannical. They are not interested in equality. They are interested in tyranny. It is tyranny under the guise of equality. There's no such thing of equality in what they are trying to advance. The left claims that this act, the so-called Equality Act, is to prohibit discrimination on the basis of gender identity and sexual orientation. Quote from a man who wrote something on the tyranny of the left, the so-called Equality Act. He said, "In the name of equality, this legislation will affect all Americans by dictating that our individual and corporate views must comport with those of the left under penalty of law. That is tyranny. This is not about equality, and all is most certainly not equal." People's focus on equality, regardless of justice or cost, has them swooning over something called socialism. It's the latest craze. History, time and time and time again, proves that socialism brings tyranny and suffering. That's why in this nation, liberty continues to come at a cost. We cannot sit back. We, like our forefathers, must fight. Right now, we must fight with words, with debates, so that physical fighting never has to come. Because tyranny is always there in the background. Tyranny is always there. The parallels of what I have just read and spoken about, the parallels of that with your individual struggle with liberty are many. So I don't have any struggles with liberty. Listen, every man who does not know the liberty that comes through Jesus Christ alone is oppressed by sin. Every one of them. Sin restricts a man from living the way God created him. Sin restricts you from living the way God has created you. Sin restricts every person in this world from living the way God has created every man to live. Sin taxes man. It robs him of joy. It robs him of health. It robs him of peace. It robs him of love. Sin harasses through constant temptation. Sin is a tyrannical ruler. So if you got your ire up when I was reading these other things about what our founders did, and if I got your ire up about what tyrants do, listen. What happens to the ire that should be raised in you against sin? Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey? Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. Jesus said very plainly in John 8:34, whosoever committeth sin is the what of sin? He's the servant. He's the slave of sin. The one who practices sin is its slave. I tell you, sin is a tyrant. That was Romans 8, John 8, 34, two verses previous. Jesus said this, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Even as the colonies were slaves to England, the individual is a slave to sin. What we call habits are sometimes nothing but life-dominating sins. The power of sin is much greater than the influence of a king over some peoples. Power can be broken. This power of sin can only be broken by the one who himself has gained victory over it. As Peter put it, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Just declaring yourself independent is meaningless unless you break the dependence. The United States declared on July 4th, 1776, that we are independent. Then what did they do? Well, they all sat back and rejoiced in the fact that they were independent. No, then they fought that hard-fought war where they put their feet to what they had said. It is meaningless to declare yourself independent unless you break the dependence. The colonies defended that declaration with their lives, and with separation from that former tyrant. In Luke chapter 4, I want to read beginning in verse 11. Jesus returns to the synagogue in the little town where he grew up. Really his first sermon. Luke chapter 4, verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him through the region, all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on a Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, by the way, this is Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears?" And all bare him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" So up to this point, he's simply reading out of Isaiah chapter 61. Now he's going to make application. You see, people say, pastors aren't supposed to make application. Well, I just follow the pattern of Jesus Christ. Now he makes application, as I will throughout this sermon. And he said unto them in verse 23, "Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country." And he said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way." Luke 4:18. The passage that Jesus is quoting and reading here is the Old Testament passage, Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1. And Jesus uses five words in his declaration of independence. I call this his declaration of independence. And he uses five words. That's why I call this the Liberty Bell of the Bible. Each word is followed by another word describing the one who is dependent. So, as we're going to look at this here this morning, here's our five points these five words. The first word is preach the gospel. You say, Pastor, that's three words. Not in the original, so it's one word. Preach the gospel. The second word is heal. The third word is deliverance. The fourth is recovering, actually recovering of sight. And the fifth is to set at liberty, literally to liberate. I want us to look at the Liberty Bell of the Bible. Here's the first word. It's the word gospel. Preach the gospel to the poor. That one word in the original means evangelize. It literally means to announce good news. The good news is this. There is hope for the poor. To preach the gospel to the poor. Now notice to whom it is preached. The poor. In Isaiah it says, the meek. In other words, there's hope for those who have no hope. Both poor and the word meek describe people who understand their spiritually destitute condition and are receptive. This has nothing to do with somebody who is monetarily poor. This is what people take and say, oh, we need to start throwing money out of the social gospel. We need to start giving money to the poor. That doesn't help them, but for one day. Give them the gospel like Peter and John did in Acts chapter 3. Where the man was standing there at the gate of the temple. And people were just throwing alms at him. All the people going, well, I did my duty. Peter and John came there and fastened their eyes on him and said, silver and gold have I none, but what I have in Christ Jesus, I'll give to you right now. And fastening his eyes upon him, he said, stand up and walk. And that hard-hearted conservative was actually the one who did that man some good. All the other people who threw their money at him and did him no good, except for temporarily. The poor. One who recognizes himself as spiritually poor. That's what Jesus meant when he said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It wouldn't be good news, that is the gospel, is not good news to those who don't recognize themselves as poor. That's why Jesus preached to the tax collectors and to the sinners and to the common folk, not to the Pharisees who would never admit the fact that they were sick and needed a physician, that they were poor. To preach the gospel to the poor. So the first word is gospel. The one who is a dependent, the poor. The second word that I want you to see found there in Luke chapter 4 and verse 18 is the word healing. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Healing implies that there's a wound. Healing implies that there's a sickness. Jesus demonstrated spiritual healing through physical healing. People who were lame, sick, blind, dumb, deaf. The influence of sin was the same upon man. Sick. Only Christ can heal. He has sent me to heal. And what's the dependent part of this? Brokenhearted. One who grieves over his sin. This is like Matthew 5:5, where Jesus said, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Psalm 34:18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Before a man can be healed spiritually, he must see himself as broken. He must be broken. The third word is deliverance. To preach deliverance to the captives. In Isaiah, it says, the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Jesus is here saying, I am here to preach deliverance to the prisoners. The word deliverance has the idea of pardon, to release, to liberate. The deliverance comes not because it is deserved, but because of the mercy of the one who provides it, his grace. The captives you see there in Luke 4:18. Deliverance to the captives describes those who are taken captive by a spear. So it's forced captivity. That's sin. the tyranny of sin. Prisoners of war. It describes the condition of a man under sin. How ironic that people think there's freedom in sin. Sin, the tyrant, has them fooled. Oh, do what you want. You've got freedom. That's where real freedom is. We've got the freedom to do this in America and this to do this in America, and wow, we're free. And you talk to those people, and they're prisoners who need to be delivered. Satan never gave the choice to be under his rule. The choice comes through Jesus Christ. Refusing the work of Jesus Christ in delivering is a deliberate choice to remain a POW to sin, a prisoner of war. Some people are captive to certain sins. They're POWs. They're prisoners of war. To some men, it's the bottle. To some men, it's the nicotine. To some, it's some sexual deviancy. They're prisoners of war. For some, it's music. I hear people say, well, the music I listen to doesn't control me. I can leave it at will. Then do so. Then leave it. For 1 month, mute it. For 1 month, don't listen to it. They can't do it. You know why? Because it is a tyrant that controls them. You'll find that you are more captive than you ever thought. There's deliverance. Jesus says to preach deliverance to the captives, deliverance to the POWs. I like to think of the maniac of Gadara. There in the tombs. Under the demonic influence, he was able to break the chains wherewith they tried to bind him. The Bible says no man could tame him. Then Jesus, the one who delivers the POWs from sin, Jesus, the one who delivers the captives, came and cast out that legion of demons. And that man was found by the people of that city sitting there in his right mind. You know why people are out of their minds today? Because they're under the tyranny of sin. Deliverance. So you've got the word gospel. You've got the word healing. You've got the word deliverance. Then you've got the word sight. The fourth word. Recovering of sight to the blind. When you use that word recover, you're speaking of a condition that person was once in. Man was once able to see spiritually, but when he sinned, he lost that ability. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. When we speak of somebody recovering from an illness, we mean that they are back to the health prior to the sickness. It's a recovering of sight. Man was created for fellowship with God. He was made to walk in the light as he is in the light. 1 John 1:7. Salvation is restoration to the condition man had before he chose darkness, because men love darkness rather than light. That word blind, recovering of sight to the blind, speaks of darkness. It's the opposite of light. It's the opposite of sight. You know, when you think back to our nation's revolution, some people will mention this, but sometimes they gloss over this. You know what was setting up our nation for the American Revolution? In the 1730s and the 1740s, there was a mighty gospel preacher by the name of Jonathan Edwards. There was Stoddard. There was George Whitefield. Men who were preaching to crowds that numbered up to 20,000 without amplification of any sort. People were flocking to hear them. because they were so sick and tired of the tyranny of sin. They weren't even talking about the tyranny of England back in the 1730s and the 1740s like they were in the 1770s. But here they were. They knew that they were under the tyranny of sin because you think it's bad today? It was bad then. Some of the things that they mention in the history books about the condition of people morally back then would make you blush today. At least some people. The gospel was preached. People were being saved. People were flooding to be saved. When they would hear that one of these preachers was coming to town, literally they would come out, 20 to 30,000 people, and they would crowd around him, and he would stand up outside in the open air, and he would preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and people would weep with no invitation being given. And they would cry out for God's mercy. You see, preaching of the gospel and the acceptance of it frees men from the tyranny of sin. And once a man is freed from the tyranny of sin, he wants no tyrant over him ever again. So then you move forward into the time when you get into the 1760s and the 1770s, and people are saying, you know what? The tyranny of the King of England is wrong. You see, they had learned to define or to see what tyranny is and was. They had been blind. And that doesn't mean that everybody who signed the Declaration or all of our forefathers were Christians, not by any means. But the preaching during the first great awakening was used of God to show men what tyranny is. Sight. They were able to see it now. What's the last word? You got the preaching the gospel to the poor, healing the brokenhearted, preaching deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind. And now there's people who are bruised. They're bruised. Literally means broken in pieces. And Jesus was anointed to set them at liberty. To set them at liberty. Here Jesus seems to quote Isaiah 58:6. Would you go there, please, with me? Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 6. Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? To let the oppressed go free. De oppresso liber. De oppresso liber. It's a Latin phrase. De oppresso liber. It's a little emblem I have on the back of my truck. You'll notice on the hitch. It's a shield. And engraved is De oppresso liber. You'll see it on the back of our vehicle that's sitting out there. It's a little green sticker that says De oppresso liber. It means to free the oppressed. You know who has that as their motto? The Green Berets. De oppresso liber. Tyrants are the embodiment of sin. Jesus Christ is the ultimate liberator. In Latin, he frees the oppressed. De oppresso liber. Without eradicating sin, tyrants will simply replace another tyrant. Because really, a tyrant is some man who is under the domination of sin. And he will oppress others. Isn't it interesting that Jesus Christ, the liberator from sin, he frees from that oppression? He's not a tyrant. He's a shepherd. Bruised. To set at liberty them that are bruised. What a picture of the effects of sin. Bruised and broken bodies. Spiritually transmitted diseases from the life of immorality. Bruised. Alcoholism, bruised. Broken, bruised families, broken hearts. Jesus Christ was anointed of God to set such people at liberty. You may still have the scars, but not the guilt. What a difference liberty makes. Stephen Ambrose, in his book Citizen Soldiers, that was written in 1997, interviewed former GIs in World War II. He said that many Americans mentioned how numerous were the dud shells fired by the Germans. One American who was in his foxhole said that after one shelling, listen to this, I counted 8 duds sticking in the ground within 30 yards of my foxhole. But when he interviewed the Germans for this book, he never once heard them talk of American duds. The difference? Quote, the shells fired by the GIs were made by free American labor. The shells fired by the Germans were made by slave labor. After writing his book, Ambrose got a letter from a man who had read his book. And this man said that he was a Jewish slave laborer in the German factories making those shells. This man said that when the German superiors weren't looking, they would mix sand with sulfur, thus making the explosive inoperable. And they would also mess up the trigger mechanism. What a difference between liberty and tyranny. Folks, that fits exactly for any person who's under the domination of sin. The sin that so easily besets you, that you think you want to live with, that you always want to have there, it's a tyrant. And it would have you under its control. And people want to bring those things into the church and say, Pastor, why don't we do this and why don't we do that? You want to introduce a tyrant in here? Liberty comes to him who recognizes he's enslaved. A truly free people are those who understand what it is to lose freedom. I'm here to say to you this morning, folks, because I'm preaching to mostly Christians, that there are some who allow themselves, who profess Christianity, to become entangled again in sin. Can't lose your salvation, but you lose the victory. I would like you to go with me, please, to Galatians chapter 5. Notice what the Apostle Paul writes to the Galatian Christians. Because it is so easy for them to again become entangled in sin, to become entangled in bondage. And folks, listen to me, it is so easy for you to get entangled again in the things from which Jesus Christ has delivered you. It is so easy for you to become entangled in sin. Notice what Paul says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. He exhorts, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. It is possible for a Christian to become entangled again in the yoke of bondage. That word entangled means stop being loaded down. You see Christians all the time who are loaded down with the sin they say they have been delivered from. They're loaded down. Now go with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. Paul says in Galatians 5, don't be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Stop being loaded down. We're going to see what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2. This whole chapter is about false teachers and false prophets, false preachers. 2 Peter 2:18, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh. These are men who claim to be saved. These are men who are prophets. These are men who are teachers. They allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them what? They promise liberty. They themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, the same is he brought in bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me stop there. These are people who claim to be saved. These are professing Christians. These are those who say, I have been saved from my sin through the Lord Jesus Christ. They will say all the right words. But then it says, after they have escaped, they are again entangled therein. That word entangled is different than the word we saw in Galatians 5, but it means it's communicating the same thing. It actually has to do with the braiding of the hair. Sometimes I see women, I go, how did they get their hair so tangled up? It's not entangled, that's braiding. That's the word here, braiding. These men, they are again braided. They're entangled in the pollutions of the world and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. You see, these are men who claim to be saved who were never saved. And people think they're saved because they preach and they can talk about Jesus Christ. They can use all the Christian lingo. They can say these things and people go, oh, he must be a Christian. Oh, how foolish Christians are sometimes. Just because a man can say the right words and he can shed a tear and sing a song while he's sucking down the microphone. And oh, he must be a Christian. Don't be fooled. Verse 21, it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. That's how we know this man's not saved. It would have been better for him not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb. The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed in her wallowing in the mire. There are some who have again become entangled in the sins that they say Jesus Christ saved them from. Others have never experienced freedom from sin, death, and hell. That only comes through Christ Jesus. But he promises this, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Amen. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Jesus didn't finish there back in Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. He didn't finish what was written in Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 2. Would you go back to Luke chapter 4? He says this in verse 19, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, and then he closed the book. Jesus didn't finish what was written in Isaiah 61 2. The last thing he said was this, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. In other words, today's the day of salvation, the acceptable year of the Lord, the first advent of our Lord. And then he closed the book. know what the remainder of the verse says in Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 2? And the day of vengeance of our God. The day of vengeance of our God, that day of vengeance is coming for those who delay or refuse to accept his salvation today. The second advent of Jesus Christ. Paul says it this way in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, in flaming fire, Jesus Christ, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, in flaming fire. But right now it's the day of grace. Right now, those of you who are under the tyranny of sin, if you know not Christ as your Savior, you can be delivered today. And Christian, if you are again becoming entangled in that sin, you need to read Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Stop being entangled in it. And 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. Becoming entangled again in it. You can declare independence from the tyranny of sin today by placing your dependence in Jesus Christ, by accepting his work of deliverance on the cross. That is true liberty. It's the liberty of the Bible, the liberty bell of the Bible.